Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We've worked our way through this text, beginning in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, all the way now to verse 13 of chapter 7. In the next few sections, we're going to work through some of the most basic thoughts in all of the Bible concerning you and your spiritual life. In fact, I believe that for some of you, what we're going to be talking about this week and really over the next couple of weeks is going to be life-changing. Like the light bulbs are going to go on with some of the questions or some of the thoughts or even perhaps some of the confusion that you've had. For some of you, we're going to answer this text and Jesus is going to answer some of the questions that you've been thinking through and that you've been wrestling with, you know, maybe for a long time. Some of you are here because you're searching for spiritual answers. I've always said this, church is the best place to be when you're searching for spiritual answers, especially some place where you're going to, you know, just going to feed on the Bible. It's going to be sort of the central piece of what you're doing. So I'm glad that you're here. This is the right place for you as you're searching. But you've got questions. You want to know what it is about God. And you're trying to figure out what place the Bible and what place God is going to have in your life. And you want to know what God wants from you and what God wants from your life. Some of you are here just because you feel like your life is at a crossroad. And you've been sensing that you know, coming up in this stage, you have the opportunity. You're either going to go one way or another, and you're trying to process that feeling and that sense that you're at a crossroad in your life. What I want to tell you is that Jesus speaks to these kinds of questions. And we've come to the place this morning where he kind of cuts it all down to the most basic terms. This week, next week, it's just very foundational, right down to the very base, I think, of what God has to say about these kinds of questions. So I want to pick up in verse 13 and 14, just two verses this morning, where Jesus says this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." Life is made up of choices, right? All of us make many, many choices every day, many choices in our lives. I remember some of my first bad choices in life. I was born in Colorado. In fourth grade, our family moved to California. As I was growing up in Colorado, we had a tree in the back of our house with a tree house in it, up in the branches of the tree, our tree fort. It was very simple. Maybe you've seen or have had kind of a much more elaborate tree house. This was basically just a plank, a platform that my older brothers had built up in the tree branches of this tree, about 15 feet in the air, and we had nailed some planks along the tree trunk, the steps that led up to the tree fort or our tree house. The steps led up. I don't know how old I was, and I don't know who was with me. I don't know if it was my idea. I'm guessing somebody talked me into it. But we decided that we needed to have an emergency exit as well as the way up the tree, up the trunk. And so my friend, or maybe I just thought of it myself, decided that if we went off the backside of the fort, you could walk along the branch, and you know, the further you get out on a limb, the weaker it gets, and it bends down, you know, closer and closer to the ground. And I figured that if I just walked out, you know, kind of crawled out on that branch, it would slowly bend down until I got close enough I could slide off and be sort of an emergency exit. You know, if we had bad guys coming up the tree trunk, we could get out. So I did it. And I got halfway out, and the plan worked flawlessly. Except, who could ever imagine that there was a unknown wire somewhere out on the end of this tree branch? I'm not kidding you, this happened. And I'm starting to slide kind of feet first down the end of this branch. It's getting closer to the ground. I think I'm going to be able to drop without too much damage. And as I get closer, feet first, my foot catches in the wire. And instead of sliding down feet first, it flips me around. And now I'm going backwards down head first. That's the bad news. The good news is that the wire somehow catches my foot, right? That's the good news. I don't go head first. The bad news is it doesn't let go. And so I'm swinging upside down at the bottom of this branch, my head, I don't know, 3-4 feet off the ground. This was really the grace of God in my life. This was the point when I realized that maybe God had some plans for my future because I should have died head first, you know, coming out of that tree. My mom helped me explain that that was a bad choice. These are the wise things that moms and dads help children to understand. I made a bad choice when I was in kindergarten. I had my first crush. Her name was Nikki. And she was, kindergarten hot stuff. I mean, that's what I thought. And I wrote her a note. It was very eloquent. It said, "Dear Nikki, I like you. Do you like me or Gary Linderman?" True story. And I drew in the little check boxes, you know, underneath, me or Gary Linderman. And I gave it to her. That was a bad decision. Not because she checked the wrong box. She did much worse than that. Little Nikki gave this note to my older brother. I can still picture my high school age brother walking down the hallway of a Christian school that we're in, holding this note and smiling at me. And I knew that the next few days were going to be some of the worst days of my life. And they were. He made sure I remembered that. We make some bad choices in life. Those ones are kind of silly, but I've made a lot of other, you know, bad choices. You can probably think of some that you've made in your life as well. Life is made up of choices. I don't have any question that the biggest choices that you'll ever make have to do with your spiritual life. In fact, some of you teens that are in this room, and right now, you guys, you can't pass up on this idea that you're making really important spiritual choices right now. And the choices that you make about God and about His Word and about the habits that you put into your life, those spiritual choices are going to impact your future. Well, you college students, I mean, I got a number of you here. I am so excited about this season of your life and afraid. I mean, I think that's how it happens. Excited because you've got so many amazing things in your future. And the reality is there's so many choices that you're going to make. And these choices are going to impact your future. And they're going to impact your spiritual walk and your whole spiritual destiny. No matter what your age, young or old, no matter what your situation in life, I mean, it's so important that we all take a serious look at what God says to us here in these verses. And so what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to look at 5 very obvious lessons from these verses. They're not complicated. They're simple truths. And I hope that they come to you exactly as the Bible gives them. I hope that you sense this is clearly what these verses are saying, and then we'll allow the Holy Spirit to apply that to us. So here's the 5 truths that I think these verses tell us. Truth number 1 is this: there are 2 ways of life. In fact, maybe we should say that there are only 2 ways of life and 2 ways of living. On one hand, there is a wide gate and a broad way. And on the other hand, there is a narrow gate and there is a narrow way. On the broad way, there's room for everybody. I mean, Jesus said there's many that go in this path and on this road. I mean, the gate is so enormous and the way is so wide that It's sort of this picture of a big, noisy, boisterous group, seemingly having the time of their life. They're doing their own thing. They're enjoying their own choices. I think that's sort of this description of the broad way and the wide gate that Jesus describes. If you can kind of imagine that along this way that everybody starts on, there's kind of these big, lighted, maybe neon signs, and they're saying things like, you know, party on. They're saying things like, live it up, do whatever you want. They're saying things like, you know, join the crowd, invite your friends. And all along this path, we've got these blaring lights that are telling us, hey, this is the way, enjoy it, move forward. You got this handled. It sounds great. The only problem is that the Bible says that it leads to destruction. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And I want you to imagine, because I think you're going to understand this personally when I say that, that along this path that we've walked, there are these glaring, blaring lights and signs saying, you know, things like this to us. But at the same time as we're sort of hearing that loud noise of sort of party on, we have an internal GPS. We have an internal voice. And that voice is telling us that, you know, very quietly, sometimes louder, it's saying, man, you're on the wrong road. It's saying, don't do that. That's stupid. That's going to mess up your life. Someday down the road, we're going to do a series on the Ten Commandments. And the title of the series, I already know what it's going to be. It's 10 Foolish Things That People Do to Mess Up Their Lives. That is the story of the Ten Commandments. And we've got this voice inside of us. And even though the signs are saying, hey, just live it up and move forward, there is something, a small, quiet voice that's saying, listen, don't go that path. Danger ahead. Stop. Turn around. This road is not the path to eternal life. So that's one path. But of course, Jesus isn't done. He says that on the other hand, there's another option. But it's very different than the wide path. There also is a narrow way. And the narrow way is entered by a narrow gate. And the narrow way is, instead of smooth and easy and crowded, the narrow way is rocky and rough and difficult. And it's tough going sometimes, and it's hard climbing on some days. Because of its narrowness, the truth is that not that many are traveling. In fact, sometimes we find it lonely some days because it's away from the crowd and the rush of everybody going a different direction. I think here's the hardest part of this description that Jesus gives us, and it ought to break our hearts. The truth is that few of those that are on the wide way have any idea of where it's taken them. They may have an internal voice every once in a while saying, this is not the right path, but the reality is the more that we can make the noise around us louder, the less we hear that internal voice, and the more we can kind of shut off the idea that this is taking us in a path that's not where I want to go. You and I have friends, we might have family, who have been deceived by this kind of misunderstanding. This is how the writer of Proverbs explains it. He says in 14:12, he says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Isn't that the story of our world? It seems good, it seems right, all the signs are pointing, live it up, move on, party on. It seems right, but the end is the way of death. That's truth number one. There are two ways of life. Here's truth number two. There are two final destinies. Verse 13 tells us that wide is the gate and broad is the way, but it leads to destruction. In fact, the Greek word for destruction, this is going to be familiar to it. It is apollyon. Does that sound familiar? That's the word. It means ruin. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way. It is easy to get on this path, but man, this path leads to apollyon. It leads to ruin. Leads to ruined lives and ruined homes and ruined plans and ruined destinies. That's what verse 13 says. Verse 14 tells us that straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and that leads to life. I mean, here's the choice. It could not be any plainer. We can look at it right in the text. The choice is ruin, apollyon, or life. There's only two paths, and there's only two destinies, and everybody makes a choice about which path that they're on, and they go one of two ways. It either leads to ruin or it leads to life. I want you to turn back with me to the book of Revelation. In fact, we're going to go to the very last chapters, very last pages of your Bible in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. I want you to know that the Bible is very, very clear that there are only two final destinies for every person here on planet Earth. We can choose to reject God's word, and we can choose to sort of live out our lives assuming everything is just going to work out in the end. I mean, you can do that, and a lot of people are. But here's what the Bible says about this, and here's what's at stake with that decision. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 21. The Bible says that there is a real heaven. Verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And the rest of the chapter, chapter 21, I can't read the whole thing. You can go back and read it, but it tells a description, a very physical, literal description of this city of God, this heavenly place, this New Jerusalem. There's lots of interesting things, but look at verse 4. I love this part. "And in this place, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Man, isn't that going to be an awesome day? Every single one of us have faced the sting of the reality of Revelation 21:4, the reality of death and sickness and pain, and it stinks. Listen, there's going to be a day for those on the right path that we're going to spend our eternity in a place, a real place called heaven, where these things are no more. There will be no more tears. Chapter 22 says, "And he showed me," this is in that city, "he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Can you just see this beautiful, clear, crystal clear stream coming out of the throne? "And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." And verse 5, "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Listen, the Bible says it as clear as it can be. It's not here in Revelation. It's found in the pages of the Scripture from the beginning to the end. There is a real heaven. And the Bible says as well that there is a real place, and it's called hell. Look back at chapter 20. Just as certainly as there is a place the Bible says called heaven, there is a place that the Bible calls heaven, calls hell. Chapter 20 and verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." We've talked about this before here. Seeing the justice and the holiness and the awesomeness of God, everything will fade away. Every once in a while you talk with somebody that just has no idea of the awesomeness of God, and they've kind of acted like they're going to, "Hey, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God a thing or two." I'm telling you, somebody says something like that, I'm like, get away from me when you say something like that. When you see God, earth and heaven are going to flee away. And there is found no place for them. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, which were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The Bible describes hell in other passages as a place of utter darkness where there is eternal sorrow and eternal regret. And you know, I believe that a large part of that regret is going to be the reality of the memories. And looking back on a life and saying, "I spent all of my time on that wide, pleasure-filled road, and it never really gave me any peace. And now look at the result." I'm not a sensationalist. Anybody that, if you know me, I don't think I'm a person who overreacts. I'm not trying to fill you with some sensational thing. I'm just trying to do what I have to do to teach what the Bible says. We're not going to skip over parts of it. We're not going to ignore any part of it. I'm not trying to get you all worked up. I'm just presenting you with the facts, and you find them, my friend, from the front to the back of this book. I don't know if you know, but there's new data research, new tests that come out every year. And you know what they tell us? This year's the same as every other year. One out of every one person is going to die. It's true, 100%. So far, nobody has beat those odds. Right? We know that. We're all going to die. In fact, inside of all of us is an innate sense that questions, what happens after death? I mean, is that just all there is? Do I live these years? And it might be when you're 18 and 20, it might feel like life is forever, but let me tell you, each passing year, it feels like it gets shorter and shorter, and it does, and there's going to be a time, and everybody thinks this, what happens after I die? And the Bible says, God says, I don't want you to be confused about that. There's a heaven. There's a hell. There are two roads of life. Each one is leading to a different destination. In fact, I know something for sure about every single one of you. Everyone in here is on one of these roads or the other. Every single person here. You're either on the road that's leading to the reality of destruction, Apollyon, or you're on the road that leads to life. This is what the Bible says. Truth number three, can I just mention these three things quickly? Here's number three, the crowd cannot be trusted. Listen, don't base your decision about what you think about these things based on whatever everybody else thinks. Don't base your decision on what maybe culture kind of feels like it should be saying about this. Base your decision on the truth. Don't trust the crowd. In fact, that's really, I think, one of the main points of these verses. I mean, the wide road is filled with sincere, often religious people. We find that's true if you keep reading, and we are going to come back, you know, in the coming weeks with 15 through 23 next week, which talks about false teaching. I think we need to talk about that. What's the Bible have to say about that? But then look down at verse 21. Have you seen these verses before? Not everyone that saith, this is Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, the most important sermon ever preached in all of history. He wants to make sure he says these words. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus is not telling this story to try to get everybody afraid. Hey, am I going to be the ones, or am I going to be surprised when I get there? He's not saying that. He's saying there's a clear path, and you can get on it. You don't have to be worried about it. But listen, if you just follow along with the crowd on the wide path, you might think that it's going to the right destination until you get there. The broad way is filled with the multitudes. But Jesus says it's the way of destruction. Truth number four is this, that you must decide for yourself. The sentence construction of the first part of verse 13 is interesting. It assumes that you're already on the wide path. And if you choose to go the narrow way, you're going to have to make a specific, obvious choice to enter in at the narrow gate. There's only one way that you can receive life, right? There's two choices, death, ruin, and life. There's only one way that you can receive life, and that is that you have to get on the narrow path. You say, well, how do I get on the right road? I want to be very simple and very clear. You don't get on the right road by going to church. I'm so glad everyone is here this morning, but this isn't going to help you. It's not going to put you on the right road just because you go to church. You don't get on the right road by being baptized or by taking communion. It might be what you've assumed. It might be what you've thought before, but it's not what the Bible says. You have to come to make a choice to get off the road that you're on and to get on God's road. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, one of the passages that I think is so clear about this, Jesus, or Paul says this, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God will take you off the road that's leading to destruction. He will place you on the path that leads to life. There's other verses that say the same thing. A couple summers ago, our family spent a vacation in Tokyo. Tokyo is a beautiful city, just so much to see and to do. People are so friendly and warm, safe. You know, it's just a great place. As we spent our couple days there and we're heading back, we had all our luggage and we're getting on the train to go back to the airport. We went through a few stops, and my middle son Tyler was helping me navigate, and we're watching stations that come by and trying to figure out. And it looks like the stations that we're going to are not the stations that are on the path that goes to the airport. And so, what did we have to do? Well, we had to get off the train that was going somewhere else. We had to go underneath the tracks, come up on the other side, and we had to get on the train that was going to the airport, right? of course, that makes sense. I mean, how foolish would it be for us to just say, well, you know what, there's a lot of people on this train. I mean, some of these people got to be going to the airport. Let's just hang in with it and see where it ends up. Like, no. You got to be on the train that goes to the right path. And if you're not on the train, you got to get off the one that you're on. You got to get on the one that goes, you know, to the airport. You must decide for yourself. And here's truth number five. Someday it'll be too late. I think it's so important that I confront you with this last idea. There are no guarantees that you'll have tomorrow. We all think that we do. But listen, there will be a day in your future when every single one of us will stand before God. And on that day, whatever decision that you've made, whatever path that you've taken and that you've stayed on, it will be too late to change your mind. Listen, my friends, I am purposefully being as clear as I think this text is. Jesus doesn't mince any words. He cares enough about us that he says it in as clear of a text as we can imagine. And he says there are two ways of life. There are two final destinies. The crowd cannot be trusted. You must decide for yourself. And someday it'll be too late. Just before we close this morning, I want you to get a feel for Jesus' approach. This was not some sort of a harsh accusation or judgment. It was just a very plain, clear, loving statement of the facts in a way that everyone could understand them. In an earnest, very tender invitation from the most loving heart of all, Jesus just says, here's the two roads. Here's the two final destinies. Please, I appeal to you, enter in at the straight gate. Enter in at the narrow road. Have you ever been to church and you felt like the preacher was talking straight to you? I won't make you raise your hand. I think we've all maybe experienced that at some time. I actually hope that you have, because what that tells me and it tells you is that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and he's convicting you. I guarantee you the preacher's not preaching direct to you, but God is. I have a friend named Chris. Chris grew up in a religious home, a religious guy, going to church, thinking that he was a Christian. He went away to college, and his girlfriend from high school, they went to college together, and at college in our community, they started coming to church. He came with her. She wanted to try a different church, and they started coming to church. And I didn't know this until much later. In fact, as Chris was getting ready to be baptized, he said this. He said, man, I used to hate coming to this church. He came every week. And I thought he loved it. He was so nice. We had a great relationship. And he just said, there was this great struggle that was going on for his heart and his life. It wasn't that the preacher, me, it wasn't that I was talking straight to him, but the Holy Spirit was. There may be some, in fact, I would expect that there are here this morning, that you know the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you. And we've been talking about the greatest decision of your life. It is the biggest decision of your life. And as we've been talking about it, you have been feeling real conviction. This morning you'd say, I'm not sure that I'm on the right path. What you may have thought of before doesn't line up with what Christ says. Maybe you thought that you were on the right road. As we've talked about this, though, the Holy Spirit has been making you very uncomfortable. And I would just tell you, this is Christ. In the same way, my friend, it's as if we were just there sitting on that maybe hillside as Jesus was talking. And I think Jesus is talking just as plainly, and he's reaching out to you this morning, and he's saying in his gentle invitation, he's saying, enter into the straight gate. Take the narrow path. Don't follow the crowd. Step out and give your life to Him in total surrender to do His will in your life. There are probably some Christians here this morning, and you know that you're on the right road, but you know that you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you've given Him your life, but you've lost track of the fact that God's way is narrow. In fact, you've been wondering why it seems like you're stuck, not going anywhere. Perhaps it's because you've been attempting to navigate that road, that narrow road the Bible says that you have to be on, with a whole pack of personal baggage, and you're dragging along some stuff it's just really hard to drag along on the narrow path. Maybe some sin habits that you can't seem to let go. Maybe some idols in your life that you haven't been able to put away, and it just feels like you're stuck. Listen, the reason that you're stuck is because it's a narrow path. It's hard to drag along all that junk with you on this difficult, narrow path. I used to do a little bit of canoeing up in an area of northern Minnesota, actually southern Canada, called the Boundary Waters. The Boundary Waters are a system of lakes they're called the Boundary Waters because they're on the boundary between the United States, the northern part of the United States, and Canada. And so this system of lakes forms a barrier, a natural barrier between the United States, the U.S., and Canada. It's called the Boundary Waters. And my brothers and I, my dad, eventually our sons, used to go up every couple of years for a week or so up into the Boundary Waters. In this area, there's a national park on the Canadian side. There's no motors allowed. So you can only take a canoe, and you got to paddle in, and there's hardly anybody up there, and there's big fish, and it's beautiful, and I still love that place. God did a lot of things in my heart up in that sort of remote, beautiful, pristine location. Up in these lakes, when you travel them, some of the lakes go directly. There's kind of an inlet that goes from one to the other, but a lot of them, there's a little bit of land that separates between them, and so you have to portage. I don't know if that's familiar with you, but you have to portage from one lake to the other, and if you've got a map, it tells you where the closest spot is, where you can pick up. In fact, I think I had a picture. This is not of us, but this is very, I mean, this could be. You got to pick up your canoe and your pack, and you portage from the closest spot on one lake to the next one, so you can get into locations with a canoe like this that, you know, hardly anybody's ever been in. You can just get into some beautiful places. But listen, let me tell you, portaging is hard. It's really hard. And some of them are short portages. It might just be a little bit, but some of them are a quarter mile, and some are a half mile, and some are even longer. In fact, the longer the portage, the more you know that location, that's going to be very remote. There's not going to be anybody up in there. And so you kind of take the hard road to get to these beautiful places. And you can go actually from lake to lake to lake to lake, just getting more and more remote by portaging. But it's hard. There's mosquitoes, sweaty. You're carrying a pack and you got a canoe on top. And the paths are like this. They're not, you know, it's just rocks. You're going in between trees. It's just really hard. And every once in a while you think, you know what, there's a much easier way to go fishing than this. And you think about, you know, when we're driving up here, as we had, you know, these couple of canoes tied onto the top of our vehicles, we drove past a lot of guys with boats on trailers. And they pulled up to a boat dock and backed up and dumped their boat in the water and got in the boat. And right now they're sitting on a lawn chair on this pontoon boat drinking lemonade. And here I am with swatting mosquitoes out in the middle of nowhere. What do I do this for? But, you know, you learn some lessons when you're portaging, some important lessons. One is that the hard road is often worth it. And I'm telling you, I've seen some places, some some areas that are sort of like virgin territory. It feels like nobody's ever been, feels like nobody's ever been there before. It's just so beautiful. So we learn that there's some, the rough portage is sometimes worth it. And here's the second thing that you learn, that you better pack light. And if you don't pack light, you're going to quit. Listen, this morning, if you've, Christian, if you've packed too heavy, then we got to get rid of it. Because I want to remind you that the road is narrow and it's hard. Sometimes it's lonely. And, you know, maybe this morning God's just going to remind you of this. Maybe there's some baggage that you got to dump on the side and leave it. If you want to keep pursuing the narrow way, the narrow path that leads to God.